Who has believed what we have heard, and to whom the arm of the Lord has revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of the dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity, and is one from whom others hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him of no account.
He has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases, yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked, and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth.
Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life as offering for sin, he shall see his offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
So if last week we found ourselves looking at conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, we found ourselves in Christmas. This week, what season of the church do we find ourselves in our Apostles' Creed? Not quite Easter. What comes before Easter? Lent. We find ourselves in the season of Lent, in a time when we are focusing on that article of the Apostles' Creed that tells us, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. So that's what we're going to be looking at. You see, the Apostles' Creed kind of takes us all the way through the different seasons of the church, and today we happen to find ourselves in Lent. So this past week, social media was enamored with Brittany Maynard. Does that name sound familiar? Does anyone know who Brittany Maynard is? Brittany Maynard is a young woman, was a young 29-year-old woman who followed through on her right to die and took her life legally in Oregon before having to face the inevitable consequences that she felt she was going to face because of the cancer that she had. She did not want to go through the suffering. She wanted to choose herself when her time was right. And she did. And so with assisted suicide, she took her life this past week before the ravages of cancer were able to take over her body. The right to die. we all have, in some ways, the right to die. Well, we at least have the inevitability to die. The pessimist would say we're one step closer to our death, where the rest of us would say we're one step closer to inheriting the kingdom of God. It's a huge difference in seeing things in those two different ways. God always, though, has the last word and is able to bring life out of any single situation that may be found on the face of this earth. Is suffering a necessity, like death is something we know we're all going to face? Is suffering also something that we are programmed to face as well in our lives? Did Jesus have to suffer? Did Jesus have to die? Or was it just a case of inevitability? Was it just a case of Murphy's Law? That anything that could go wrong did go wrong, especially from that Thursday evening when he was sitting around with his disciples into the garden all the way until his crucifixion. You know, Murphy's Law tells us that you just sometimes find yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time. Is that what happened with our Savior as well? Let's go ahead and read our second scripture. And what we're going to find is a person who's highlighted in the scripture that's mentioned in our Apostles' Creed. And we're going to kind of skip around in the verses. I do encourage you to read the entire chapter of Matthew 27. Because that gives you a better perspective on this person who's called Pontius Pilate. Matthew chapter 27, we're going to start at verse 2. They bound him, and that would be Jesus. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. In verse 26. So he, that would be Pilate, released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Verse 50 of chapter 27 again. Then Jesus cried again with a loud voice, and he breathed his last. Then we're going to see verses 57 through 61. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. And he went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. And he then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that they would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Now, when we begin a statement by saying that we believe, part of the assumption in that statement is that whatever comes next. So if we say that we believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried, and we do say that every Sunday, when we say that God is a part and was a part of that situation. God played an active role, if we want to say nothing else, at least in allowing that to happen. So anytime we make a statement of faith, that statement of faith includes a role by the God that we worship and the God that we love. God, we can also say, wills it to happen. This is the case, we're going to say, as far as Jesus' suffering and also his death. So let's look at the separate parts of the Apostles' Creed that we're going to be looking at this morning. We talked about that we believe that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. So let's look at Pontius Pilate. There are three people who are named in the Apostles' Creed. only three people: Jesus the Christ, Mary, who we talked about last week, and Pontius Pilate. Now, which one of these three doesn't quite fit with the other two, right? It's one of those round circles and square peg opportunities that we can see pretty visibly. So why in the world would they include this person, Pontius Pilate, who I think most of us see him as a villain? Why would he be included in our statement of faith? Well, he's included because he grounds the Apostles' Creed in history. Mary is not mentioned in any other place other than Scripture as far as first century writings. Josephus never mentions her. None of the other historical writers that we have today mention her at all. Jesus, he's mentioned in Scripture. He's mentioned a few times in Josephus, but that's pretty much it. So historically, we only have our book of faith to say, you know, Jesus existed, and I can prove it to you because he's in the Bible. Now, Pilate, he's mentioned all over the place. Stones were found in the first century that talked about his rule and his reign. So he's a, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, everyone can agree that Pilate existed. And we know his history. He ruled from 26 to 36 AD. We know he had a wife. We know he had a penchant for killing people, especially for killing Jews. And all these things are written in other places other than Scripture. So we know he was a real person. Now, I only read a few verses in Matthew. Some of them highlighted Pilate, but not all of them. So if you had to choose, is Pilate a saint or is he a villain? Matthew 27 says he found him innocent, and he really wanted to let him go, but man, those people, you know, they asked for Barabbas instead, so it wasn't really his fault. You know, that's a little bit of the assumption that Matthew gives us. He also says he washed his hands of the whole affair because he saw Jesus innocent. You know, in one of the oldest churches in the world, the Coptic Church in Egypt, they have a legend that after Jesus was crucified, Pilate, guess what he did? He became a believer. And they have a saint in the Coptic Church named Pontius Pilate. Can you imagine? The look on your faces tells the whole story. What? That's not what we're used to thinking, is it? Matthew helps us to understand that maybe it wasn't Pilate's fault because the people said, let his blood be on us and on our descendants as well. But that's not what the Apostles' Creed says, does it? Suffered under Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the one who should be shouldering the responsibilities for what he did to our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's Pontius Pilate. Second phrase, suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified. So let's look at the crucifixion. You know that the crucifixion had ramifications not only physically, but also culturally. Physically, there's no other word for it other than torture. It was torture. Culturally, if you look in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, it states that anyone who is put to death by crucifixion is under God's curse. So according to Scripture, our Savior Jesus Christ, because he was crucified, was under God's curse. When Jesus died on the cross, crucified, dead, the Scripture in Matthew tells us, and that was something that we read as well in 27, that he cried with a loud voice and he gave up his spirit. And that word spirit is pneuma. And pneuma can mean Holy Spirit. In the olden days, what word did we use instead of spirit? I believe in the Holy Ghost. Thank you. Glad the choir is paying attention. So when we use the term Jesus or he gave up the ghost, that's where it comes from. The sense of giving up his spirit. Dying is portrayed here in Matthew. The death of Jesus is portrayed here in Matthew as him having given up his spirit. And he dies not a typical martyr's death. When we look at Isaiah 53, we see that he was led like a sheep to a slaughter, very docile, very non-aggressive way to his death. It's not a typical picture of a martyr. When we think of a typical picture of a martyr, we think of them making a statement and taking a stand. We think of Stephen. Just before he's martyred in Acts, he states, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God," and the crowd moves and stones him as a result of that. But Jesus, when he's on the cross, all he's able to say is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Suffered under Pontius Pilate, crucified, dead. The last phrase is, "was buried." Those are the last pieces that we read in Matthew 27. Isaiah 53:9 tells us that he was to be buried in the tomb of a rich man. And in fact, Matthew 27 tells us that Joseph was such a man. And we see in 27 that the women were looking on, almost foreshadowing that resurrection day when they would be the first to recognize that Jesus was no longer dead. But the burial of Jesus in Matthew, it leaves us with a sense of finality. That stone was rolled over the cave. The stone was sealed so that no one could come out. Why did all this have to happen? And what do we believe as far as suffering in our own lives? And does it have to happen as well? Jesus' life, especially from Maundy Thursday up until the point of the resurrection, did all of that have to happen? Or was it just a case of Murphy's Law? His disciples, he encouraged them to stay up that last night. Just stay up with me. But did they just happen to fall asleep? Ever can go wrong, did go wrong. They fell asleep, and so they couldn't defend him when the soldiers came to arrest him. Did things go wrong when Pilate was questioning Jesus? Just the wrong phrases were uttered, and Jesus may have said things he wished he could have taken back, and as a result, because they went wrong, he was flogged and he was beaten. Did things go wrong? By chance, when Pilate washed his hands and fully expected the crowd who shouted Hosanna on Palm Sunday, when he offered, "Who do you want to release?" Of course they're going to say Jesus, because after all, they loved him. But it went terribly wrong because somehow they all said Barabbas. He hadn't expected that to happen. Did things go terribly wrong by chance when Jesus was hanging on the cross because he died so much earlier than any of the others who were crucified with him? At least if he had hung on, maybe his life could have been spared. But it just happened by chance that he died sooner. Did things go wrong as badly as possible? When the guards ordered the tomb to be sealed, which that doesn't normally happen. It was just a miscommunication. Did all of those events just happen by chance? Was that just the fulfillment of Murphy's Law that one after another, Jesus just caught a bad break? Or did things go just as God had planned? Each step of the way. Was every single step which led to the tomb foreshadowed and spoken about so meticulously and carefully in Isaiah. If you read Isaiah 53 again, it tells us how each of these steps was going to take place. And we hear in Scripture that a specific form of death was chosen so that Jesus could then free us, both by transferring our condemnation onto Him and taking our guilt upon Himself. Jesus had to be cursed by God, because it was only someone who had our sin upon His shoulders and the curse of that sin who could then free us from our sin. Things went just as God planned. Jesus, who was sinless, is abandoned by God because He's given His life as a ransom for sinners. We say that every Sunday. Do we actually believe that that was planned? Separation from God is the price that we all pay for our sin. And Jesus paid that price by suffering under Pontius Pilate, by being crucified, by dying, and then being buried, not by chance, but by providence. In 1 Corinthians 15:3, if you wanted to look at that, it tells us that Christ died for our sins not because of Murphy's Law, but because, according to Scripture, it had to. It was all part of God's plan. Part of God's plan. I can guarantee you that the disciples, from the time they were in the Garden of Gethsemane to the time when they were making their way on the road to Emmaus, were not on the same page as their Creator God. They were not able to see God's plan while all of this was unfolding. We're 2,000 years later. We have Scripture in front of us, and we can see how it made sense. But 2,000 years ago, as the disciples were walking through these events, and their teacher, their master, their God, Jesus, was being hung on a cross, they could not see it as God's plan. You know what I mean. You know exactly what I mean. We've all been through times of suffering and tragedy, and as we go through that time, you aren't able to hear me say from this pulpit and put it in the context and say, you know what, that's part of God's plan. You can't hear it in that moment. You may believe it, and there may be a part of you that whispers to you, you know what, you're right, but there's a bigger part of you that says, not the God I love. How can this be a part of God's plan? In fact, if I were to tell you that it were a part of God's plan, it would maybe make you hardened, and it may make you set your face against the church and maybe turn your back on your faith. So folks, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you that. I'm going to let someone just like you, someone who sits in the pews with you on Sunday, someone whose life may mirror your life either now or at some point in your life, someone who in their life suffered, went through an experience that now they're able to say on this side of it, but by the grace of God, go I. Tanya, I'm going to ask you if you'd come on up now, if you would. Tanya has a story that I think reflects the way in which God is able to move when we least expect it, and certainly when we don't think it's going to happen. And Scripture tells us that when we give life witnesses, they tend to be the most powerful. I'm going to invite you to.
Thank you. My journey began July 2007. I was getting ready to graduate from X-ray school. I was so excited to be graduating. I was proud of myself because I've been chosen one out of 200 students to be in this clinical program. I had become a straight-A student, which was different from previous college experiences. I should have known then that God had a plan for me. I was at one of my clinical sites that I was assigned to, and it was a slow afternoon. I was sitting around talking to one of the ultrasound techs, and I said, I have a history of cysts on my ovaries. Would you mind scanning me? So she scanned me, and she said, something looks odd on your left ovary. So, of course, I get concerned. I visit my OBGYN, and she tells me that I have to go to a special oncologist to talk to. This oncologist I was familiar with because my mother had also had ovarian cancer. So I visit that oncologist, and she tells me I have to have surgery and have my left ovary completely removed. We will not know until after I have cancer whether or not it is, or after surgery, whether or not it is cancer. So about a month later, I go in and have this surgery. A week after that, I go back to my oncologist, and she delivers the news it is cancer. As I sit there in shock, my oncologist says, you should have a total hysterectomy. My husband and I had been married about 5 years at that point and had not had children yet. So my initial thought is, no, I don't want to do that. She tells me that I am very lucky to have found the cancer so early. She said that it is a stage one, and I knew luck had nothing to do with it. It was clear to me that it was God. So a month later, I receive my first of 6 chemotherapy treatments. The first one was not so bad until my hair started to fall out. My husband, Mark, had to shave my head as tears are streaming down my face. Poor guy. We also started going back to church. We felt led back at that moment. I got to about my 3rd and 4th treatments. These days, I am no longer able to work. My days consist of either being in bed, throwing up, or soaking in the bathtub. I am in the bathtub because that is the only way to ease my aching body. As I am soaking one day, reading my Bible, I hear in my head, you will have children. And I'm like, where did that come from? It gives me strength. I also have times when I'm laying in bed and streams of light and warmth fill my body. I have never felt so close to him. So I complete all of my treatments and have a follow-up with my oncologist. She said everything looks good, and I ask, when can I try to start having children? And she tells me, my chances are about 50-50 for having children, and she's not sure whether or not the chemotherapy would allow me not to be able to have children. She says about a year we can start trying. So that year comes, Mark and I start trying, and it takes a few months, and to my surprise, I find out I'm pregnant with our first child. I am so overjoyed. But why am I surprised? I was told this during my treatments from God that I would be able to have children. So I thank God every day for these two miracles that he has given me, my little girls, also my husband. God had put me on this specific path. I got into X-ray school when I did. I was scanned by this person that told me that something was wrong with my ovary, and I was lucky enough to find it at stage one. If it had been longer, the outcome may have been different. But this is the journey that God had put me on and saved me.
Let's go to God. God, I thank you so much that all the experiences that we have in our life, even if we don't understand why, are somehow mysteriously a part of your plan. And Lord, we also recognize that we're not always able to look back after a happy ending and be able to say, that's why. Sometimes there is no happy ending on this earth. But Lord, your promise in Scripture tells us that there is always your presence that assures us, that convicts us that all things will work for good for those who trust in you. Help that to be a blessing and not a curse. We ask this now in Jesus' holy name. Amen.